Let's just hear God's law in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In reading further, this time in Psalm 37, Psalm number 37, we'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 16, and then from verse 34 to the end. Psalm 37 at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And then reading from verse 34 to the end. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Amen. May God bless these readings of his own holy word. We'll sing further in Psalter 1. Psalter number 1. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. Holy and just and true Lord and God, we are so glad that we can come to the one place in the whole universe that is holy and just and true, because we live in a world that is so filled with sin and ugliness and injustice and lies. And at times we can feel so overwhelmed by this. by our surroundings, but also by what we find even inside ourselves. Even in our own hearts, we find that ugliness, that sin, that injustice, and those lies. We confess that as we ponder these things and are impacted by them, that like the psalmist in Psalm 37, we can feel ourselves getting dragged down, getting overwhelmed with the darkness. We pray for help to do what he did, to delight himself in God, as he outlined in Psalm 1, meditating upon thy law day and night, and beginning again to flourish and bring forth good fruit. Lord, help us in our own mental and feeling and speaking habits to occupy ourselves with whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, wherever there is virtue, wherever there's anything praiseworthy, help us, O God, to think on these things. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will fill our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We pray this for each one here, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would know thy peace through Jesus Christ, through his work done many years ago, and through the Spirit's work done even today, applying the work of Christ to our hearts. We pray for those among us who have no appetite for God, who have no delight in God, no desire for God, who are here out of mere duty and drudge, that thou, O God, would so work in their hearts as thou hast worked in many of our hearts, and cause them to love the things that they presently hate, and hate the things that they presently love. By thy Holy Spirit, we pray for a deep work in such hearts, that they may be changed within and changed in outward witness and life, and changed indeed for all eternity. We pray for thy blessing, Lord, upon the services here today, that thou wouldst be in our midst to accompany thy word. We dread the thought of this being a godless service, just a gathering of human beings without a divine being. Forbid that, Lord, prevent it, and in grace dwell, we pray, in our midst, and walk with thy word into hearts and minds. We pray for thy servant who ordinarily occupies this pulpit, and pray for fruit to result from his multiple labors in this pulpit and as he visits from house to house, and from hospital bed to hospital bed. Bless him and his family. Grant, Lord, that thou wouldst be their keeper and their blesser. Be with the office bearers, those who guide, lead, and shepherd this congregation. Give them motivation and energy for their work, and great wisdom in all the decisions they have to make for the long-term good of this congregation. Bless our families. Lord, thou knowest that every single family here has a burden, has a problem, a puzzle, a pain. Thou, Lord, knowest, and thou canst meet it. Grant endurance, patience, and perseverance as we wait for thy providence to unfold and thy grace to enter. We pray especially for marriages, that thou wouldst give repentance and reconciliation where there is presently division and hostility. Give hope, even when there's hopelessness, that there can be any recovery of a situation. Lord, thou art able to reconcile sinners to thyself, and therefore it is so easy for thee to reconcile sinners to sinners. We pray for those who are sick and those recovering from operations. We thank thee for the good news for Frank Vinnie and pray that his recovery would continue and his healing would be complete. We pray for thy blessing on the mission trip to Mexico. Grant safety, grant usefulness, prepare the way for them that they may be much appreciated while there and come back with many blessings to share with this congregation. We also pray for our wider world. There are so many needs. We beg thee, Lord, to bless the peace talks regarding Syria over these days, that some breakthrough might be made to salvage something of that disastrous situation, that especially thy people might get peace to worship and security in their lives. We also pray for North Korea. Oh Lord, that thou wouldst yet enter that country, that impenetrable country, and tear down the false ideology that keeps 50 to 60,000 of thy people incarcerated every year. Lord, do be their protector and shield, even in the gulags, some the size of Los Angeles. And oh, that thou wouldst yet either break through the hard hearts that run that nation, or else remove them in a divine act of intervention. Have mercy, we pray, and forgive all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read again in Psalm 37, Psalm number 37, and verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. All of us have been victims of injustice at some time in our lives. We have suffered from the unfair words and actions of others. They have wronged us, and we have suffered painful consequences while they have got off with it, it would appear. We've been cheated, slandered, gossiped about, robbed, swindled, misrepresented. And as far as we can see, we do all the suffering and they get all the freedom and the benefits. We end up losing maybe our reputation, maybe losing money, maybe losing a promotion or a job. We do all the losing and they do all the gaining. And we see people abuse their positions, their power, their privileges, their networks to prevent good coming to us and to do us harm. And the cry arises out of our hearts, it's not fair. And yet there's nothing, it seems, we can do about it. We don't have to be old to experience this. One of the first phrases our children learn is, it's not fair. Somebody stole my money, it's not fair. Somebody broke my bike, it's not fair. My brother thumped me and he wasn't punished, it's not fair. And as we get older, the sense of injustice, it gets deeper and more serious. We might perceive favoritism in the family. We might suffer bullying at school. We might be betrayed by a friend. We might be the victim of social media smears. And again, the cry grows within us, it's not fair. Yet there's nothing I can do about it. As we get older and our vision of the world widens, we begin to perceive even worse injustices. We see the perks and privileges of the powerful, the sufferings and the sorrows of the poor and the weak. We see some of it in our own countries, and we see even more in countries overseas, maybe like Congo and North Korea, Sudan. These injustices, even though we're not the victims of them, we see them. And again, the cry goes up from earth to heaven. It's not fair. What can we do about it? Well, we can dwell on these things. Think about them. Let them occupy and preoccupy us. If we do, the results are pretty inevitable. Our hearts will be overwhelmed, our minds will be darkened, our existence will be painful. We will experience emotional distress, perhaps depression. Even our bodies at times can suffer physically from that kind of emotional and psychological pain. That's what the psalmist here was experiencing. We can tell some of the emotions that he was going through by what he commands himself and others not to feel and think. For example, you look at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Therefore, what's he been doing? He's been fretting, hasn't he? These evildoers, this injustice, this inequity he's been suffering, it's been causing him anxiety. You look in verse 2. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Why does he say that? Because he's tempted to distrust the Lord. He's tempted to doubt that there is a God, or at least a God who judges in the earth. In verse 7 we read, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way. What's he saying? He's saying he's being impatient, agitated, fretful. Verse 7, he's really saying, they're getting away with it. This is causing him great agony. In verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. We all know that, don't we? When we've been the victim of injustice, we're tempted to get so bitter and angry and bad-tempered, not just with the person that's wronged us, but with everyone in our immediate circles. You look at verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. He's telling himself this because at times he's doubted whether there is ever going to be any justice and fairness and equity. In verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword, have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. He's feeling threatened, isn't he? And vulnerable, weak. This is what happens when we dwell on the injustice. Everything just gets on top of us. We're overwhelmed. We're darkened. It hardly seems worth living. It's not fair. It's not fair, and there's nothing we can do about it. What this psalm actually does is, yes, it says it's not fair, but there is something we can do about it. This psalm puts before us two options, a choice. On the one hand, we can dwell on the injustice. Or, on the other hand, we can delight ourselves in God. That's the choice. That's the crossroads we face when injustice comes into our lives. We'd like to look this morning at the difficulty of injustice. Secondly, at delighting in the Lord. And thirdly, at the desires of the heart. So that's really all in verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The difficulty, the delight, and the desires. Let's ponder just a bit more on the difficulty. I think what we all love about the Psalms is their brutal honesty. There's no spin in the Psalms. They're not softened and smoothed out. Human emotions there are so raw. They're so naked. And Psalm 37 is a perfect example of that. There's no downplaying of human emotion here. There's no denial of reality. And sometimes Christians can fall into that trap of, well, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't feel like this. I'm a Christian, I shouldn't think like this. And so we try and suppress and dampen down, and we stiffen our upper lip, and we put on a brave show, and we're kind of like stoics or robots. And that's just not the way it should be. It's not healthy for us, it's not required of us, and it's damaging to us. Psalm 37 here really encourages us to do what the psalmist did. And what he did was he just put everything on the table. He took everything from within him, heart and mind. He put it there in front of God and said, well, Lord, you know. So there's no point in denying it. Here it is in all its ugly, horrendous reality. He doesn't bottle it up. He doesn't indulge in a kind of temporary escapism. No, he puts it all out there. There's no pussyfooting around. There's no soft pedaling. There's no minimizing what people have done to him. No, he's saying they've done terrible things. They've done big things. And it's had a big impact upon me. The difficulty of experiencing suffering and injustice is just laid bare for us to enter into. And as we look at this, the difficulty of injustice, it should really, first of all, it should make us resolve. I will never inflict this on anyone. When you read this psalm, sing this psalm, meditate on this psalm, you look at the effects of injustice, the damage of injustice, the destruction of dealing with people unfairly and inequitably, it should have that effect upon you that it makes you resolve by God's grace, I will never do that to my wife, to my husband, to my children, to my neighbor, to my fellow member in the church, to my colleague at work, to my competitor, whoever, wherever. Let me never be the cause of the kind of injustice and the pain that results from it. Secondly, it should make us confess. where we have been unjust in the past. It's a psalm that we should take up and use to review our past life and to look back through our different relationships and interactions with people and bring us to repentance, grief over what we have done to others, and to go and put it right. Is there somebody somewhere in the world today that's singing Psalm 37 and thinking about you? Have you been the cause of someone singing in agony and tears Psalm 37? Well, go and put it right. This psalm calls us to deal justly with our fellow men and women and to put right what we have done wrong. But thirdly, this psalm also calls us to really recognize the impact of injustice upon ourselves. As I've said already, there's no warrant in the Bible for bottling up our emotions and trying to kid on that, you know, nothing impacts us, nothing affects us. We are so strong and sure, and all the while there's something just eating away inside of us. That's unhealthy. And we should recognize and accept we are not strong. We're weak. We are impacted. We are damaged. When we have suffered injustice, there are deep, wide and long effects upon us. It goes deep inside of us. It's not shallow. It's wide. It affects every part of us. It's long. It goes on for many years. Don't try and downplay that. Recognize that it may be that there are other problems in your life, maybe physical problems, maybe relationship problems that are a result of an injustice that you suffered in another time in your life or in another relationship. There are deep, wide and long impacts. Think about it. And lastly, bring it to God. If injustice is so hard to suffer, so difficult to endure, so damaging in its consequences, you can't carry that alone. You can't deal with that yourself. It's too heavy. It's too big a burden. It's a backbreaker. It's a heartbreaker. Do what the psalmist here does. He brings it to God. And in doing so, it's an act of worship. This isn't just a moaning and a groaning and a complaining and a grumbling. No, this is an act of worship. It's saying, I'm too weak. I'm too small, I'm too limited. I can't carry this, but Lord, you can. If there's anyone who can help me here, it's the Lord. There's no one else. That itself is worship and praise. So recognize the difficulty, the impossibility. Bring it to God. Cast the burden upon Him. But secondly, having seen the difficulty of injustice, let's look at the delight in God that He proposes to us as the alternative route, as the way out of this difficulty. Delight thyself also in the Lord. There are a number of things He says about the Lord and what we should do in relationship to the Lord in this psalm. We're to trust in Him, we're to wait upon Him and so on, but I think this verse 4 really sums it all up. Delight thyself in the Lord. Why does He say this? Well, as I'm sure most of us know, it's almost impossible to stop one bad habit without replacing it with a good habit. Say, for example, somebody's drinking. They try and stop drinking, and what happens? In the vacuum, in rushes smoking. Start smoking. Then they say, well, I'm going to stop smoking. They stop smoking, and into the vacuum comes overeating. Or something else. And it happens on a small level too. And even in this kind of mental habit of thinking about injustice, and you know it's damaging you, you know it's affecting your relationships, you know it's disturbing your sleep. So you say, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to stop thinking about him, about that incident, these events, that suffering. You try and you just can't do it. And that's because you have to replace a bad habit with a good habit. We see this in the New Testament. The apostle says, put off the old man and put on the new. So there's a putting off, but there's also a putting on. The old man won't stay put off unless the new man is put on. Another place he says, depart from evil and do good. So he's saying replace a bad habit with a good habit. You might call it HRT, habit replacement therapy. It's biblical, it's helpful, it's practical. It can apply in many areas of life, but not least in this kind of area of mental habit, the way we think, the grooves, the ruts that we get into in our life. And he's saying, you want to stop dwelling on injustice? Okay, here's the habit you've got to replace it with. Delight yourself in God. That raises two questions. First is why, and the second is how. Let's look at why first of all. Why God? Why delight yourself in God? You might say, well, you know, I can get delight in lots of things. Okay, I might be thinking too much about this unfairness in my life and maybe thoughts of vengeance against that person. But you know, I can beat that by thinking about my family or my job or my hobby, my sport, my pastime. I can fill my mental world with other delights. And these things are good in and of themselves. There's nothing sinful of them. They are good things, but they're not the best thing. And that's what the psalmist is focusing on. He's saying, well, you know, you can have these lesser delights and they'll help you to some extent, but this is such a big problem, you need the biggest delight to defeat it, to push it out. And nothing bigger than delight in God. So, he's saying, delight yourself in God because of who God is. God is the opposite of injustice. You say, what is injustice? It's unholy. It is ugly. It is painful. It is evil. It is false. It's inequitable. God's exactly the opposite. He is good. He is beautiful. He is truth. He is just. He is holy. And just as thinking about injustice and all these characteristics damages us, so thinking about God, who is the opposite, will have a beneficial and blessed impact upon us. Delight yourselves in God because of who God is. but also because of who you are. The Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Standards, first question is, what is man's chief end? What was I made for? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's saying that we were made to fit God. It's like you think of little children playing with the, I can't remember what it's called, a shape, something or other. You know, the box with the square, triangle, circle, and they have to put the appropriate things in the appropriate holes, and a square will not go in the circle, triangle won't go in the rectangle, and so on. It's got to just fit exactly. And when the exact fit goes in, then everything works well. Well, really, the Bible tells us that we were made for God, to enjoy God. It's as if here is God and here is man, and man tries to fit into lots of different holes, lots of different experiences and events and things, and just won't work. It just won't go together, but then comes into contact with God and it just fits. It just comes together. We were made for Him, to glorify Him and enjoy Him. And when we're in Him and with Him, we are, as it were, in God's groove. We're where we're meant to be. And everything just comes together. We're to delight ourselves in God because of who He is and because of who we are. That's the why. But then the how do I do this? Where do I start? I was just looking at these Rockies as we're coming along this morning. If you're to go and stand at the base of these mountains and look up, there'd probably be two reactions. One is, some people would stand there and look up and go, well, there's no point in that. It's just too huge, too big. Might as well give up before we even start. Others would say, well, it is massive, but you know, one step after another, little step after little step, and eventually you get to the top. And it's the same with God. When we think, delight yourself in God, well, where do I start? He's so big, He's so huge, He's so massive. And so people just give up. But others say, no, we might never get to the top, but we can make some progress here. We can take little steps. And let me just give you a few ways of taking little steps towards delighting in God. How do we do this? Well, first of all, you might want to, especially if you're a young person here, maybe just take one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Maybe take Mark, it's the smallest. And just start reading that book. And ask yourself two questions as you do so. The first question is, what does this tell me about God? Don't just read it as a nice story. Read it as a revelation of God. Every verse in the Bible is telling us something about God. And that's therefore how we read the Gospels. We ask, what is that miracle? What is that sermon? What is that verse? What does that incident tell me about God? How does it pull back the curtain and help me to see something about God? We need to know God. You cannot delight in someone you don't know. If you were walking along the street and you came across somebody and you saw they were really happy, they were maybe smiling and even laughing, you say, well, what's making you so happy? And they would say, well, I was just thinking about John Smith. You said to the person, well, who's John Smith? And the person replies, well, I have no idea who John Smith is. But it makes me really happy to think about him. Well, you'd say that's absurd. That's ridiculous. You can't get any joy in thinking about somebody you don't even know. And that's where we've got to start with God too. You cannot delight in God if you don't know Him. So that's how we want to read our Bibles, asking, what does this tell me about God? Second question, and how can I delight in that? What pleasure can I get from that? What's the blessing in this truth about God? So you might want to pick a gospel. You might want to pick a person of the Godhead. Maybe, why not, for 1 year, really focus on learning about the Father, or about the Son, or about the Holy Spirit, and just buy books and listen to sermons that are focused on one person of the Godhead. And really seek to go deeper and deeper into that. And again, asking yourself, how can I get delight from this? Or you may want to pick an attribute of God. Maybe His holiness or His love. You might want to read R.C. Sproul, The Holiness of God. Or other books that really focus in on one of God's characteristics. Again, asking, how can I get joy from this? How can I get delight from this? And do pray for that too. Pray for the knowledge and pray for the pleasure. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And some people might think delight and God don't belong in the same sentence. But the Bible puts them in the same sentence. It says true Christianity is a pleasure. It's a delight. And a true Christian gets true pleasure from the truth about God. The Bible doesn't condemn pleasure. It just says get them in God, not in sin. You might say, well, I don't know anything about this. I have a religion. I think it's Christianity, but delight. No, it's not a delight. It's not a delight, is it? It's a drudge. You come to church because you have to. It's not I get to go to church. It's I must go to church. Think about God sounds more of a duty than a delight. Something wrong there, isn't there? That's the case. How come this is so different to what's described in the Bible? We sang in Psalm 73 of sweet communion. Sweet communion, you might say. Sweet communion. And maybe you're thinking, how can I delight in God when He's against me? When He hates me, when He has no good will towards me. Well, the answer is you can't. You cannot delight in someone who hates you. You can't. If you have a sense that God is against you, that God hates you, that God is opposed to you, that God has no good will towards you, you have no hope of ever delighting in God. But that can change. And it can only change through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way to enjoy God. You cannot enjoy a holy God directly. It is only through Jesus Christ. Through His person, through His work, through the forgiveness of sins, that changes your perspective of God, your view of God. No longer this distant, cold, robotic opponent, but now reconciled, loving, supporting, comforting, helping. That changes everything, doesn't it? The way to get delight in God is through faith in Jesus Christ. That changes your heart, it changes your view of God, and it makes this verse possible. Or you might say, pleasure in God, that's blasphemy. That's heresy. Well, if you cannot imagine ever getting pleasure in God, you're worshipping a God of your own imaginations. Because the Bible would not say, delight yourself in God, if God did not want you to delight yourself in Him. It's not just saying, God's not just saying here, I want a kind of toleration here. I want some kind of formal coming together. No, it's much more. He's saying, I want delight. I want joy. I want happiness in this relationship. I want this to be the sweetest, deepest, most satisfying relationship possible. You say, well, you know, I've got very good pleasure in the world. Do I really need God? Well, it's true. There are pleasures in the world and pleasures in sin. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season. So there are pleasures in sin, though limited, they're not permanent, they're not forever. There are pleasures in sin. But they're such poor pleasures. They're such they're just so pathetic, really. There's lots of people in this congregation who've been able to tell you about this, who've tasted both. And as the psalmist says, it's in Psalm 5, 6 or 7, he says, the pleasure I have in God far exceeds the pleasure I had when corn and wine did most abound. When he was at his parties, when he was out in his worldly entertainment, yes, there was happiness for a time. You see, they're just such lower division pleasures compared with this premier division pleasure of God. Charles Spurgeon said this when addressing unbelievers. We do have joy. We do have delights. Such that we would not part with one dram of our own pleasures for tons of yours. We won't exchange drops of our joys for rivers of your delights. It's beautifully put, isn't it? There's Spurgeon saying, now, this Christian life is not all delight. It's not all unbroken pleasure in God. Not at all. We have moments. Drams, as he put it. You know, not full cups, but just little bits at the bottom. Little drops. But he says, the dram, the drop, when you get it, when you enter into that delight in God, he's saying, that's worth the rivers and oceans of pleasure that the world can offer you. And again, you can talk to believers here, like myself. There was a time in our life when we used to look at ministers and elders and Christians and say, poor people, don't you pity them? If only they knew the kind of life they're missing out on. They're falling. And now, by God's grace, the pity goes the other way. The pleasures of the world are pitiable compared with the pleasures that can be found in God through Jesus Christ. Let me finish with the desires of the heart here. There's the difficulty of injustice, delighting in God. Lastly, the desires of the heart. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And lots of people take this out of context and say something like this. See, if you can only love God enough, he'll give you everything you've ever wanted. He will. It's kind of like a cosmic Santa Claus. If you can just love him and believe in him enough, then he'll just shower cars and houses and boats and dollars upon you. That's where the prosperity gospel, so-called preachers, take from this. But that's just to rip this verse out of its context, isn't it? The desires of the heart that are being spoken of here are not desires for cars and boats and vacations. The desire is focused on injustice. It's a lamenting of injustice and a longing for justice. That's the desire of his heart. And that's what he's promised. He's saying, if you delight yourself in the Lord, all this inner restlessness and agitation and upset and stress and depression will be taken away. God satisfies the heart in two ways. He does it by satisfying it with his peace immediately. He satisfies our hearts with peace immediately. Really, the psalmist is saying here, to the extent that you are able to stop dwelling on injustice and start delighting in God, to that extent and degree will you enjoy peace in your heart. The heart will be quieted. You say, no, I need justice. No, says the Bible, you need God. You see, I need justice to be satisfied. No, you don't actually. You need God to satisfy your heart. And then it's like a virtuous circle here. The more we delight in God, the more these desires, the more our heart will be pacified, calmed, cooled, given peace. God's peace satisfies the heart, and that can happen immediately. But secondly, God's justice satisfies the heart eventually. God's peace satisfies immediately. God's justice satisfies eventually. We're not told here or anywhere in the Bible, you trust God, God will smash all your enemies and he'll put all the wrongs right. No. But we are assured, and that's, this psalm is full of it, that God will eventually bring his people's righteousness to the light and will expose and condemn and punish all evil doing. And that can happen in a few ways. It can happen by the person who sinned against you being brought to repentance and coming to you and confessing and saying sorry and seeking your forgiveness. God brings justice to that person's heart and brings them to conviction and conversion, and then they go and put things right that they've done wrong in their life. That can satisfy our hearts. Or God can move the civil authorities or church authorities to act on your behalf. This is not saying, oh, we should never pursue justice. No, we should. God's ordained church courts and civil courts to bring order and justice in the world. And it may be that God will satisfy your heart by showing you these servants of his in the church or in the state bringing justice to bear upon evildoers. Or God can bring justice to the person directly. Maybe not using the church or the state, but just God directly intervenes in the wrongdoer's life and brings upon him, even often, it seems to me at least, the very crimes and sins she's committed against others, they come upon their own head. God intervenes in providence. He brings justice to the person. But of course, ultimately, God will bring us all to justice. It may be that if we will go through this world and we will not see all the wrongs we have suffered put right, but we will see it eventually. There is a day of judgment coming when God will bring everything to the light, and when he will put all the wrongs right, and he will vindicate his people, and he will exalt their innocence and their virtue, and he will show the beauty of their endurance and their patience and their submission and their faith as they waited upon him. And in the light of this, surely we must conclude with a call to repentance. In the light of ultimate judgment, yes, you, maybe there's someone here who's got off with it, who's committed a crime, who's done injustice, who's treated another, maybe family member or church member, wickedly, wrongly, unfairly. Well, you might get off with it in this world. You might manage to pull the wool over the eyes of the church. You might manage to wangle your way out of a court case, but you won't wangle your way out of this meeting with God. And you won't be able to pull the wool over his eyes. You need to prepare for judgment by repentance and by faith, and seeking forgiveness and cleansing to get right with God, so that you can go to judgment with a good and a bold confidence even. And that will also make you put things right on the horizontal as well with your fellow men and women. May God forbid that we make anyone sing Psalm 37. May God help us to sing Psalm 37 in faith, and in total confidence, and with great delight. Amen. Let us pray.